been a blessing to be able to gather this week, and what a sweet service we had last night, and you know, just allowing the Lord to work in our hearts. I so appreciate Brother Tom and his wife Terry coming and preaching the word to us. And so, Brother Tom, if you can come ahead and bring the word tonight, and let's make him feel welcome as he comes tonight. Amen.
Boy, what a blessing to be here with everyone. I want you to turn to the Revelation, since we're talking about heaven just for a moment. Let's look at a biblical definition of genuine worship. You see, what happens is when we experience a moment of true and genuine repentance, and we come to God and we bring those things and we lay them at His feet and we say to God, hey, you're more important to me than this sin or this weight or this habit or this issue or this person I need to forgive. When we do that, we're perfect. We're candidates then. Amen. To experience genuine worship. And I just saw a sweet truth in this some time back, and I want you to see it. Revelation chapter 4, look at verse 10. It's not my text. I'm throwing them off in the back. I'm doing this just to keep y'all sharp. I'm trying just to keep you up to date and sharp back there. Yeah, Jackie's breathing fire back there right now. All right, look at verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. Cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. There are three elements, biblical elements to genuine worship. And I want to tell you, if the Westminster Catechism is correct, the first responsibility we have is to love God, to honor God, to worship God. And they even go a step further and say, and to enjoy Him, to enjoy Him forever, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Do you see the three things? Number one, the first thing they did was that they fell down before Him. Now that could be a physical prostrating of ourselves before God. I think that's a good thing to do while you're able physically to do that, to get down and humble yourself before God. But even when you're in a place, say you're driving down the road and you're moved to worship God and you can't really jump in the floorboard at that moment going down the road at 70 miles an hour, but I tell you what you can do, your heart can be humbled before God. So we fall down before Him. The second thing that happens, if you look at the text, is they cast their crowns at His feet. Let me tell you the 21st century definition of that as I see it. It's every good thing that's ever happened in my life. Every bit of the encouragement I've received from you all. I don't receive that, walk around and strut with that. Here's what I want to do. I want to cast that right back at Jesus' feet and say, Lord, You did that. You, if anything good happened in my life, if anything good happened tonight, anything good happened last night, anything good happens in my whole life, Lord, these children, sometimes when God blesses my children, and people say, boy, I know you're proud. Boy, it's hard for me not to stick my chest out if I'm not careful. But instead, I want to cast those crowns at Jesus' feet. A few years ago, a guy wrote a song, and he meant well. You know, a lot of songs just theologically are just not true. And the song went like this. I'm going to put on a crown and walk around all over God's promised land. And I thought, no, you're not. It's like the Parquet commercial. You know what I'm talking about? You remember that commercial, old people? Boy, that they put all of a sudden you'd eat that bite of Parquet, and that here would come that crown. You just walk around with it. You think we're going to do that in heaven? Oh no, not according to this text. We're going to take those crowns off. Everything down here. Here's another good reason to love Jesus and worship Him and glorify Him. Because one of these days we're going to have crowns and rewards in heaven that we can cast at His feet. But we can practice that now, because every good thing that's ever happened in your life. Anytime anybody says, you know, I see Jesus in you. Anytime you ever lead a soul to Christ. Anytime you ever get to be a part of the outreach of this church or teach that Sunday school class. Anytime anything good happens, you just take that right back off and cast that back at Jesus' feet. Look at the third thing. And the Bible says they were before the throne saying, verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. The third thing is ascribing glory with your mouth. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory, power, glory, glory, glory. Honor and glory. The Bible talks about in the Revelation blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever and ever. You ought to use your mouth and your heart to speak a glorious truth back to God in bringing glory to him through worship. So those three things I think are pretty sweet. Let me give you, as you turn back to our text, Luke chapter 10 in your Bibles, let me give you a few other definitions of biblical worship. Mr. Tozer said that worship is to feel in the heart. Listen to this. To feel in the heart and express in an appropriate way a humble yet delightful sense of admiring awe, A-W-E. To feel in the heart and express in an appropriate way a humble yet delightful. I have a grandson. I have lots of six grandchildren. But I have a grandson named Justice. He is on the autism spectrum, and he is quite special. He's 5 years old. He's a brute. He's so strong, but he comes running when he sees his grandmother or I coming. The first thing he screams is our name, Grandmama, Granddaddy. He comes running, and if you've been around children with that, he flaps just a little bit. He just trembles with excitement because he sees me. And every time I say, see that, I say, Lord, that's the way I want to come into your presence. A humble yet delightful. He's delighted when we come in there. A humble yet delightful sense of admiring awe. Junior Hill, I called him on the phone one day. He's a hero of mine. And I said, Brother Junior, what is your definition of worship? He said, you know that scripture in Ephesians 5 that talks about speaking to yourselves and songs and hymns, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. He said to me, worship's singing to the Lord from your heart. It's just singing to the Lord from your heart. And then somebody else said that worship is our response to God for who He is and what He has done. It's our response. He's poured it on us all the time. How many of you know God's been good to us? He is holy and He's just and He's righteous and He's worthy, and all that's pointed toward His creation. And our response to that is an act of worship. Oswald Chambers said that worship is giving God our best back to Him after He has given to us. Listen to that one more time. Giving God our best back to Him after He has given to us. I only have a couple more. I know you're tired of hearing these, but I love to go over them again and again. You know, this whole theme of this meeting, I didn't plan it this way, but I got to thinking about it. We've been talking about loving God and loving Jesus since the very first. We talked about the Holy Spirit in the first service and how the Spirit of God, the love of the Spirit, He shows us how much God loves us and how we're to love Him. And then on Sunday night, what did I preach on Sunday night? Now I'm going blank on it. I was praying this morning, the Lord reminded me. We've been talking about loving Him. Every message has had something to do with loving God or loving Jesus. And then tonight, I want to go to a sweet story in the Scriptures on this. You know what Mr. Boyce says about worship? He says that true worship, well, this is good. When the spirit of man, the immortal, invisible part of man, speaks to and meets with God, who is immortal and invisible. Did you know all you see tonight is my physical man? And I know it pretty good. No, I'm joking about that. I made a joke. Pastor said, I'm not going to wear a jacket tonight. I said, well, I'm going to wear a jacket if it's all right with you. Because I said, I'm going to cover up all of this right here, trying to cover some of that. But here's, when you're tall and slim, you're going to have to wear a jacket. But here's what I want to say to you. All you see is the physical. But who I am is so much more. And who you are is so much more. You're a spirit and a soul and a body. And you're so important. And listen, all those parts are, God deserves all of that back to Him in love and in worship. True worship is when the spirit of man, that's the immortal, invisible part of you, speaks to and meets with God, who is immortal and invisible. I remembered one other part of God. I used to say eternal and immortal and invisible, but I'm going to have an eternal future. But I wasn't eternal. I didn't start when he did. But he's eternal and immortal and invisible. And when Tom Wagner, when I come before him, my spirit, the immortal, invisible part of me, I can speak to and meet with God, and I can love him. What beautiful worship. Adrian Rogers said, finally, worship is all that I am responding to all that he is. It's all that I am responding to all that he is. You know what hinders worship? Sin hinders worship. You know what hinders me from worship? Sin. When I'm not honest about my sin, when I'm not quick to repent. I love what the pastor said last night at the close of the hour. Remember, even though we've come before God and we brought those things that we know that the Spirit of God convicted us about, and we brought them to this altar. And by the way, that was a beautiful sight to watch you all peel out. Boy, the devil must have been really mad last night. And didn't some of you feel really good? You said it on the way out the door. What joy to just feel like. And we can come to God all the time and bring those things to him. And you know what? I'll never be, until I get to heaven, I'll never be sinless. But I believe I will sin less. I believe I will sin less, and I believe you will sin less. The nearer we get to him, and the sweeter our worship becomes. Luke chapter 10, there's a scene that we it's recurring in the Bible. And you know the story. I don't have anything new to tell you. I just want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And I'm looking for some foot dwellers tonight. I want to preach on foot dwellers. Foot dwellers. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was cumbered about, much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful or full of care and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, worship. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the joy and the blessing of being with your people. We thank you, Lord, that we're not here just with one another, but you're here right in our midst, and we pray for your manifested presence in this place. Lord, I pray that you would use your servant and your truth and this little woman to draw us to a nearness to you that would result in a more intimate fellowship and relationship and worship with you. Pray tonight your will be done and your glory would be sensed and felt in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, because we have been traveling all these years, even as a pastor, every other week, every third week, we would be someplace in a revival meeting. I can understand how Jesus felt about this little town of Bethany. There's some places you just like to go. It's fun to go to this town. And I'll tell you something else too. There's some people in these towns that you love everybody, but there are some people that kind of become real special to you, and you kind of like to go to their house. I have found that I enjoy going to some people's house, and there's some places that are so special, you kind of look forward to it. I've experienced that. In the last few days, right here in this church. I had an opportunity to spend time with some of your pastors and team in the last few days and rejoice in all that. But I was thinking about this story, and I was thinking, you know, Jesus, whenever he got anywhere close to Bethany, he would head to Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. Now, if you'll listen to me and not the baby, everybody will be happier. That baby don't bother me one little bit, as long as you all are watching and listening, and nobody misses this truth. Dr. Seitler at Tabernacle used to say, if I can't out-preach a baby, I'm in bad shape. That's what they say in the South. Hey, how many of you are glad you got a bunch of little children in this church? Say amen. This church is alive with children and young people, and we rejoice in it. So pray for that little one and she'll go to sleep pretty quick. So let's jump right back in the... I'm teasing. I love these babies. But when Jesus got anywhere close to Bethany, he would head to Mary and Martha's house. Martha must have been some more cook and servant. He loved to go there. He loved the two of them. We're going to see that in the story. And there are three scenes where this family are observed. We're going to look at all three of them tonight. We're going to see something different in each one of these scenes. Number one, I want you to notice the study of a true worshiper, or the study of a true foot dweller. In this passage in Luke chapter 10, we see her. The Bible says she also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. I understand that in Eastern culture, when a person would fall down at someone's feet, it was for two purposes. Number one, it would be for the purpose of adoration or worship. The second thing would be for understanding or learning. They would want to listen. She was listening to His word. She was studying Him. True worship involves both of these elements, and there she is worshiping. Now, I'm going to tell you, the church has given Martha an awful, awful time. We have railed her over the coals just because that she was more busy serving, and we don't see her at Jesus' feet. But may I point out a little word here that we might have missed in verse 39? She had a sister called Mary. Look at this little word, which also sat at Jesus' feet. Now, I don't know for sure, nor do you, but could it be that Martha had gone to the feet of Jesus as well and worshiped Him for a time before she began her serving? And can I also tell you that a lot of people worship God in their serving? I remember I was reading Mr. Warren, when he wrote that book on being purpose-driven, he said years and years ago that you can turn your work into worship. If you're working for your supervisor or for the CEO of the company, or you're working for a check, that's one thing. But if you go in there every day and you're working for Jesus because you love Him and you want to cook them meals for them little old people in that nursing home, and you're doing that for God and not just for a paycheck, guess what you've done? You've turned your work into worship. If you're a mom, if you're a dad and you're serving around the house and you're serving the Lord, not just serving your children, your family, but you're serving God so that you can do that, then what you've done is you've turned your work into worship. So I don't know that Martha was not at Jesus' feet at all. I also don't know, because of the wording in this verse, that Mary hadn't helped get some of those biscuits made up ahead of time before Jesus ever got there. I don't know that, nor do you. She may have been. And in fact, she wasn't helping her at the moment that Martha said this, but we don't know where and what she could have been. We just know in this moment, it's a happy moment. I've never heard anybody point that out very much. This was what I call a day of sunshine. And Mary is dwelling at Jesus' feet, listen to this, when everything's going good. It's about to change. The scene is going to change in the next couple of frames of this story. But in this particular moment, it's a happy day. It's a celebration. Jesus has come to visit at the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Nothing's gone wrong. Nobody's dead. He's just come because He loves them and He loves the fellowship with them. I hope that's why you've come tonight. I hope that's why you gather in your D groups. I hope that's why you want to be a part of the fellowship of the saints, is for the purpose of loving and fellowshipping each other. Can I just tell you that it's very important when things are going well for you to learn how to be a foot dweller at this point. Amen. Don't wait until the bottom falls out in your life. Don't wait until calamity comes or loss or death occurs. Oh no. No, Mary chose a good thing, that good thing, which was being at Jesus' feet. If I were to ask you about your worship life, if I were to ask you, what is your intimacy with God? What kind of fellowship and communion, I love that word, communion, do you have with Jesus? Are you enjoying sweet fellowship with God to the point where you can sense His presence in the room? Do you find yourself at Jesus' feet? Do you bow before Him? And if so, how much of the learning is influenced? Are you sitting at His feet, not just for adoration, but also to learn and to experience Him? Can I tell you, there's a lot said today about worship in our churches. And you're instructed on a particular way to worship. But worship, listen, is an attitude of your heart toward God Almighty. We've already talked about that. And we see her first dwelling at Jesus' feet, studying her Savior. In that moment, are you watching? In a day of sunshine. Would you turn with me to John chapter 11 in your Bibles? Over to the next scene. John chapter 11. I want you to see, secondly, this is not the day of sunshine. This is the day of sorrow. But I find it also a day of submission. And I see, number two, not only the study of a foot dweller, but number two, I want you to see the surrender of a foot dweller. John chapter 11, look at verse 1. Now a certain man named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto Him, saying, Lord, behold, here's how we knew how much He loved them. Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha, He just keeps saying it, and her sister, and Lazarus. And when He had heard therefore that he was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. Then after that saith He to His disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto Him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone Thee, and goest Thou thither again? You're going to go back over again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things saith He, and after that He saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now His disciples were confused. Look at the next verse. Then said His disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he should do well. Howbeit, Jesus didn't speak of him sleeping, did he? Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. By the way, can I just point out that folks that don't spend much time at Jesus' feet can be very confused and can cause all kinds of problems. These disciples, even though they were walking with Him, were not enjoying the kind of intimate worship and communion and fellowship that they needed to have with Him. They were so confused. And they thought when He said Lazarus sleeps that he's just sleeping, he's not dead. And then Jesus had to make it very clear when He said, no, Lazarus is dead. Verse 15, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, boy, I love these guys, they're in every church, which is called Didymus unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Boy, they tried to stone him before. We're probably all going to die in this. Pastor, you don't have any members like that, I'm certain. They wouldn't be in revival on Tuesday night, more than likely. But boy, oh boy, I've had some of those through the years. Just really kind of those people like in the old Flintstones cartoon that walked around with the cloud over them and rain coming down. Was his name Slep Rock or something like that? I know those deep things. I don't know a lot of other things, but I remember that. Look at verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, notice her response, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. I want you to notice the surrender of this foot dweller. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection. I hear faith in that at the last day. And Jesus saith unto her, I am, don't you love this passage? The resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, I want you to notice what she said. The Master's come and calleth for thee. Now, the Bible doesn't record that Jesus looked over to Martha and said, hey, would you go get Mary? But the implication is here that though he loved Martha, he had had about enough of her. And notice what is said here. The Master's come and calleth for thee. I can almost see Jesus saying, hey, Martha, would you go tell Mary that I'm here? I know she's sitting still in the house, but would you go tell her? I want to speak to her. Hey, there's something about the intimacy in worship between a foot dweller and Jesus that is pretty special. He, not only do we love being in His presence, did you know the Lord loved being around this foot dweller as well? And he really chose her for this moment in a very special way. He says, go tell your sister that I'm here. And as soon as she heard that, verse 29, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth to the grave to weep there. Don't you love the people too that know what you're thinking and know what you're feeling? And here in this moment, they thought they knew what was going on. They had no concept. Be careful not to think that you know what's going on in other people's minds and in their life. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, verse 32, and saw him, she fell down. Here it is. There she is again. At his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been, she says the same words, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, this is important, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled and said, where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then those two words in verse 35, Jesus wept. I want you to notice that we've moved from a day of sunshine to a day of sorrow, and still Mary, this foot dweller, is still dwelling at the feet of Jesus. She still finds herself in that humble place worshiping her Lord. And I started meditating on this, and I was trying to imagine if I'd been Jesus, and I knew that in just a few moments I was going to raise Lazarus, my friend, her brother, from the dead. I wonder if I would have wept. If he was weeping because Lazarus was dead, that's not why he's weeping. He knows he's going to raise him from the dead. If you look really close here, you get a little perspective on God's attitude toward those who are suffering. God's heart. Because here, Mary is saying, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother not died. But she's not saying it the way Martha said it. She's saying it weeping with tears in her eyes. And Jesus responds to her. I was taught, meet emotion with emotion. If someone comes to me and they're broken, I want to be broken with them. Amen. If somebody comes to me and their finger's in my face, I have to pray not to tell them. But you meet emotion with emotion. And here in this moment, Jesus sheds tears. Why? He knows he's going to raise him from the dead. I'll tell you why. Because his heart was breaking for Mary. Because Jesus felt the pain she was feeling and Martha was feeling. In this day of sorrow, in this day of submission, we see the heart of God. And I'm going to tell you something, church. When you're going through something, especially if you're a foot dweller, if you're going through pain and you're going through loss and you're abandoned or you're lonely or you're struggling, I want to tell you something. Jesus cares about you. He feels what you feel. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We see the surrender Did you know she's sitting still in the house because she is fully surrendered as a foot dweller to the will of God, and she's still worshiping Him even in a moment? You know what troubles me, Pastor, is sometimes people, when things are going good in their life and they're in the day of sunshine, they say, oh, it's good, I'm worshiping, it's all good. But then when God, in His sovereign will and plan, allows something to occur, instead of surrendering to that, it tells me, look, a lot of people that seem to struggle the most, I wonder, have you been dwelling at Jesus' feet? Hey, the answer is stay at His feet. If you'll be at His feet in the day of sunshine, you'll be at His feet in the day of sorrow. And for the record, I hope you know this already, we're not promised things are going to get better. He promised us one sweet promise, and that is He's going to be with us. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. But He didn't promise us health and wealth and prosperity. And He's worth going through the pain. In fact, He knew what He was going to do before He went. He stayed 2 days late because He wanted to glorify God first before He wanted to raise up His friend. And I don't know what you've been through, but listen to me. It's not going to be fatal for you. If you'll run to Jesus and fall down at His feet, you'll find yourself, first of all, as a student, hearing Him and hearing His Word and studying Him. And the more you know of Him, the more you're going to love Him. And then the surrender comes as you continue to dwell at His feet, even in the hardest moments. What a great testimony for God's children when in the hardest moment of your life, you are still at the feet of Jesus, the surrender of the true worshiper. Kind of a day of submission. Number three, there's a third scene. I could say more of this, but I want you to see in the 12th chapter, turn over just one page, John 12. I want you to see finally the scent of a true worshiper, or the scent of a foot dweller. John 12, verse 1, I'm trying to imagine what it would have felt like to have been Mary in that moment. Jesus, you've saved my family. You've loved us. You've raised my brother from the dead. You've been so precious to us. Notice where she is again in this passage. Then, chapter 12, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served. Well, surprise, surprise on that. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. But look at this. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. Someone said about a year's wages. And anointed the feet of Jesus. There she is again at His feet, and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled, there it is, with the odor of the ointment. The scent of a true worshiper. Well, the first thing that happens is Simon is upset. And he says, hey, Simon's son, Judas Iscariot, why didn't you sell that and give it to the poor? Because he was a thief. He wanted it for that reason. But I was thinking about her, that ointment and the cost of it and the breaking it. This would be a day not only of their sorrows, are you listening? This is a day of His sorrows. Did you know Mary, because she had dwelt at His feet so much, because she had observed Him, she had studied Him, because she surrendered to Him, she saw something in His eyes that her sister didn't see, that her brother didn't see. She saw the sorrow in His eyes because in a matter of days, in a matter of hours, He was on His way to the cross to bear the sins of every person in this room, every person in the world. And matter of fact, I love this about her. This ceremonial pouring out of the ointment was what they did at death, at burial. Wonder how she knew. Even the disciples, He told them over and again, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to be raised again. They didn't believe Him. Even when it was going on, they ended up in that little room afterwards all upset because he was dead. And Jesus had told them he was going to die, be buried, and rose again. But here's this little woman. There's no evidence that she was a great spiritual leader in any other way other than she was a worshiper and she was at the feet of Jesus. And because she was a foot dweller, she had insight into what was about to occur. And she took that which was most precious to her and she brought it to Jesus and she poured it out at His feet on Jesus. I love that she washed His feet with her tears and with the ointment, and she dried them with her hair. And one day I was just thinking, I wonder what Martha smelled like. Maybe like chicken and gravy and Lazarus. But what did Mary smell like? She smelled like Jesus. The aroma of that ointment was all around Jesus. And everywhere Mary would go, everywhere she would go, the scent was the same as when she was in the presence of her Savior. The same as with Jesus. Look, I wonder when people are around you, are you a foot dweller? Are you so busy now, though, you don't have time? You say a few words in your car on the way to work, but do you stop to dwell at Jesus' feet so the aroma of another world is on you and so you can be so filled with Him and in love with Him and communing with Him? And now that we've dealt with our sin, can we go to a different place in worship and make commitments to say, by the grace of God, I want to be a foot dweller the rest of my life. I want to be so in love with Him and so passionate about Him that people will sense I've been in the presence of God. The scent of a foot dweller. I've been around a few of you, and I think I've caught just a little measure of the aroma of someone who dwells at Jesus' feet. In the day of His sorrow, He needed, I know He's God, He may not have had to have anybody, but I know it was comforting and a blessing to know that someone loved Him enough, had dwelt at His feet enough to be with Him in this moment, to enter into this time with Him that was such a challenge. I want you to remember, in the sunshine, the days of sunshine, as you're dwelling at His feet, that it won't always be days of sunshine. Cultivate that intimacy so that when days of challenge come, you can surrender to Him as a foot dweller. And then when days of sorrow come, you'll be there as well. I heard a story. It's one of my favorite stories to tell. And I preach in a little camp meeting in North Carolina with a preacher by the name of Tom Gilliam. You may have never heard his name. He's from Winterville, Georgia. And he's got a wife, and she's a handful. And every year we look forward to eating with them at least one meal because she'll just say it. You know, it's just somebody that just comes right out. More than me, believe it or not. Well, she was a school teacher, and he tells this story on his wife. As a school teacher, she taught kindergarten, and she's retired now, but just before she retired, in one of her last classes, she said it was late in the day. Kids had their little book sacks and their little thermoses on their desk, and they were ready to go home. They were waiting for the bell to ring, and she said she heard this sound. Here's the sound. And she looked back, and a little girl sitting in the back of the class, and she did it again. She put her fingers up to her nose, and she went like this. Well, that could be dangerous on lots of levels for a kindergartner. So the teacher walked back, and the teacher stood by her little desk, and she said, and why do teachers talk like this anyway? I should ask some of you. She said, sweetheart, she said, do we need to wash our hands? And she said, the little girl looked up at her and her countenance just fell. And she said, oh, teacher, please don't make me wash my hands. She said, you remember a little while ago when we went outside and you took me by the hand and we walked together? She said, I can still smell you on my hands. Now, I want to tell you something. I know there's a lot I don't have. Gifts and talents and opportunities and all the rest. But I tell you one thing I know I can do. I can dwell at Jesus' feet. I can love Him and I can worship Him. I can be His child. I can walk with Him in sweet communion. There's nothing like sweet communion. And I want a lost world with the stench of sin and death all around us to be able to sense that I've been in the presence of the Lord in the mornings at His feet. So I've come to Ohio this week to enlist some more foot dwellers. Some of y'all used to. Remember when you first got saved, man? You couldn't wait to get at Jesus' feet. But then things got busy and things got crazy and relationships went awry and challenges came. I want to tell you, there's not a problem you have in your life that if you'll not run and dwell, not just run there, but dwell there in worship at the feet of Jesus, that God can't help you in these moments. So I'm going to give a simple invitation tonight. You ready for it? Tomorrow night I'm going to challenge you in a big way. Tonight I just want to invite foot dwellers to find their way down these aisles and across. I love this. I love the altar in this church. It's a big old altar all the way across. Make plenty of room for others. And by coming, you're saying, Lord, not only do I want to bow now, but tomorrow I want to dwell at your feet. And if you're physically not able to get down, then just stand here with us. And in your heart and in your soul, with true worship, come to dwell day after day with Jesus. And learn the secrets that are learned at Jesus' feet. And feel the surrender that is experienced at Jesus' feet. And experience the study, hearing His Word that He reveals at His feet. And then have a scent of a foot dweller on you for the rest of your Christian life. Bow our heads together in prayer. Father, there's a woman or two or a man in this room and feel like they're almost used up. There's nothing more they can do. Or maybe they don't have gifts to teach. Maybe they can't run a vehicle to go pick up children or anything else. But Lord, you're calling them tonight to a ministry of worship at your feet. I pray, Lord, that we'd be foot dwellers. That, Lord, our worship would be sweet before Thee. Oh God, we're yours. You're ours. You're precious to us. You're worthy of it, Jesus. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. If there's no room in the altar and you want to come, there's room across these front chairs. Just turn right around. Kneel right in front of them. Would you come right now if God's spoken to you? If y'all want to sing, you can sing. Just come. Obey the Lord. Just obey the Lord. I want to be a foot dweller. Some of you are. I know it. You spent time this morning before God. So many of us get so busy, don't we? We make excuses, but we're just not dwelling there at His feet. Hey, look, if you're here in this altar and you're at His feet tonight, but you're lost, would you cry out to Him? Boy, what a good, humble place to cry out and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. If you're in this room, you've been struggling with this or there's a battle going on, and I want to tell you, this church loves lost people. Every one of us were that. Come to Jesus tonight. We need foot-dwelling young people before you ever go into that public school or private school or anywhere else. We need some dads that'll say, I will dwell at Jesus' feet for my children and my wife. We need some single adults to say, I intend to spend my life being a foot-dweller by God's grace. Amen. Others, God has spoken to you. I invite you to come. Don't be in a hurry. While you're here, would you just say to him, Lord, I love you. I'm so grateful for what you did for me. And I want to worship you the rest of my life. You are holy, holy, holy. And worthy, worthy, worthy. Glory, glory, glory to your name. You know, I was thinking, this is one of the most effective churches and outreach that I know. But you know what I know? I know we could get so busy doing the work that we forget the one that we're doing it for. I don't think you've done that. I just want to challenge you. Let's make our worship of God most important. Our love and our passion for Him to fuel everything else that occurs in our lives in this church.